All right, Hebrews chapter 11 here this morning. Hebrews chapter 11. We've been journeying. I know we're going slow, but there's some heavy loaded statements here in this passage related to faith. I want for us to again start at verse 32 because we're going to move into this last section of Hebrews chapter 11. Notice verse 32 and following again as we saw conquering by faith, living, overcoming by faith. Verse 32, and what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, and of Samson, of Jephthah, of David also, and of Samuel, of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Notice it's not an ending of a sentence here. What I thought about as we looked at this, as I was studying through this passage, I think there are so many today that believe that faith is a miracle, a moment type of faith. Where we have all these big, important answers to prayer. I want you to think about this. The health and wealth gospel has affected our thinking more than we realize. I want you to notice here, it does not stop at all of these 10 things, these great conquering things by faith. And notice, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. It actually takes more faith to endure trials than it does to have a conquering type of faith. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. I want you to consider that in many cases, if we do not receive this big answer to prayer, we start doubting our faith. That is not the reality of faith. I want you to notice and understand that there's a reason why God, the Holy Spirit, ends this chapter, this section of the Great Hall of Faith, with suffering trials and afflictions and difficulties by faith. How do you think about somebody having healing from cancer? That does not always happen. That does not always happen. We've had family members die of cancer. That, I would say, were great people of faith. Some huge financial need met. That does not always happen supernaturally. Notice with me, hold your place, and notice with me 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Well, you know, the Apostle Paul, he had to endure trials. And God even told him he would not remove a trial. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, notice verse 7. This is after he talks about all the visions, the revelations from God. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7. Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice. Three times there's pleading with God, even like the Son of God in the Garden of Gethsemane, that it might depart from me. And he said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Paul had an unexpected answer. In fact, he had an ungranted request in regard to prayer. God says, no, I'm not going to answer that request. I'm going to give you the grace that you need for that request. Even as I was visiting with Brother Dufour this last week, he's actually, he and his wife have gone through actually 3 years of horrible things, circumstantially. Church split and death of his father and so on, in addition to this last year. But I was reminded of, as we were talking, I was reminded of 2 Corinthians 1, verses 8 and 9. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. That's why I say from time to time, God may give you more than you can handle. As I was visiting with Brother Dufour over lunch, I said, I've said to our people here recently even, God may give you more than you can handle. The reason for that is in verse 9. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. If God is able to raise the dead, guess what? He's able to help us through our difficulties and our trials. Brother Dufour said very clearly, he says, that's not true. God may give us more than we can handle, but God will always give us the grace and the strength if we look to Him for strength. You think about 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 20. Paul, who had the power of God to heal the sick from time to time, says, Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. The apostle Paul did not heal somebody, but left him sick in one location. You think about Acts chapter 12. That's a very interesting chapter as far as trials and afflictions. James was killed with a sword. Peter was given a miraculous deliverance, only to die later by crucifixion. God does not promise to deliver us from trials and persecutions and afflictions in this life. Again, as I'm emphasizing here today, it requires just as much faith to endure affliction as it does to receive a miraculous answer to prayer. Now, you notice again here in verse 35, through faith, notice others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. So after all these 10 amazing feats, conquering by faith, notice others, first of all, were tortured. But notice here it says very clearly they were not accepting deliverance. They were willing to suffer. They were willing to die for their faith in Jesus Christ. In fact, in many cases, I've read this throughout history. In many cases, if they would only renounce their faith, they would not die. All they have to do is say, I renounce my faith in Jesus Christ. That's what happens sometimes in Islamic countries. All they have to do is call out to Allah. If you but renounce your faith, you will live. How many times I've heard people say that they are not accepting deliverance. Notice what this verse says, that they might obtain a better resurrection. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. But you know, that's easy for us to say. I wonder how many street preachers would be preaching on a corner in an Islamic country today, as they condemn those who don't preach on a street corner. Sometimes at different locations, you have to reach out in different ways. I remember his name was Ravi, right, in Syria? A Syrian-born man went to Bible college down in Florida. He did not marry on purpose because he knew he was going back to a dangerous country. Well, he goes to Syria for most... I've lost contact with him. I'm assuming he still does this, that he's not been killed for his faith. But he goes to Syria and then he goes over the mountains into other nations, taking Arabic Bibles to these people who need to hear the gospel. In fact, he has to go from market to market quickly, because if he lingers too long in a marketplace, he's going to be arrested and killed. Last I knew, his brother also was following him in the same things. Those are guys of great faith. They know they're going back to their country and possibly them give their lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, you think, notice this. They did not want deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. In fact, it was very interesting. Revelation 12, verse 11 says one of the ways that they overcome the devil is they love not their lives unto the death.
I think it's very interesting how the Bible presents that. They love not their lives unto the death. A particular type of death. Notice with me Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Now, I've preached before, you know this. I've preached before that I believe that the Apostle Paul should not have gone to Jerusalem. I believe that the Holy Spirit was warning him not to go to Jerusalem. In fact, his whole ministry changed because he went to Jerusalem and was arrested within the first week. But I want you to notice here this statement, though, of his confidence and boldness in relation to this. It says in verse 22 of Acts chapter 20, "And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. Save that the Holy Ghost witness in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. They are awaiting me there in Jerusalem. But none of these things move me. Neither count my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Now, I want you to consider that I really believe the book of Acts tells us the Apostle Paul was warned by the Holy Spirit to not go to Jerusalem, but he went anyway. But I do not believe that this attitude that he has here is wrong. You see, in fact, some suggest even because of the visions that he saw in 2 Corinthians 12, that are mentioned in 2 Corinthians 12, that was an extra reason why he went fearlessly into danger and so on as far as the gospel is concerned. But you think about what he said here. My life is not dear unto myself. It's all about him, not about me. In fact, Philippians, he says, I die, it's going to be better. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. My whole life, he says, is about living for Jesus Christ. It says in Acts chapter 4, it's very interesting. They did not pray for deliverance from persecution. Remember, after the apostles were released, they went back to their own company, it says. And so as they go back to their assembly, the church assembly, they told them what they experienced before the Sanhedrin. The Jewish Sanhedrin, the source of great persecution in the first years of Christianity, as far as the church in Jerusalem. And what's very interesting is not one time do they pray, Lord, deliver us from this persecution. Lord, deliver us from this persecution. Lord, please, allow us to be free from persecution so we can do more for thee. No, totally opposite. Give us boldness in persecution. That's what they're praying. Grant that thy servants will speak the word of God boldly. It says they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke the word of God with boldness. I've mentioned this before, but I've read that the believers in China, they're not praying. They're not praying for deliverance from persecution. Christians in China are praying that we, as American Christianity, will experience persecution. As they're going through persecution, they're wanting other believers to experience persecution. Wow, that's different Christianity than what we have. Not accepting deliverance. In many cases, all they had to do was stop talking about Jesus. Did we not tell thee to stop speaking this name in Jerusalem? All they had to do is stop talking about Jesus. You know, as I was mentioning this, I thought of the man, believer Polycarp. Notice that in Revelation chapter 2, talking about Smyrna. Historically, we understand that Polycarp was one of the pastors, and at that time he was referred to as a bishop in the church of Smyrna. As we understand from history, he was a disciple of the Apostle John. And Polycarp, as an older man, was coming under persecution by the Roman government. And basically he was told, according to historical accounts, he was told, I respect you for your age, sir. Please just recognize Caesar as Lord and you will go free. Polycarp stood there and said, I have followed my Lord for decades. I don't remember how many years according to the account. But I have followed my Lord for decades and He has not failed me. Why would I fail Him now at the end of my life? All he had to do was renounce Jesus Christ and he would have gone free. Because they had respect for his age. If I remember correctly, he was in his 80s. And he died for the cause of Christ. Not accepting deliverance. That he might obtain a better resurrection. Again, I think of that song. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Notice with me 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It's a very interesting statement that they might obtain a better resurrection. Does that mean we go to heaven just because we suffer for Christ? No, not at all. Again, you notice through the statement that they may obtain a better resurrection. Can I point out here what I believe that's talking about? If I am unfaithful to the Lord Jesus Christ in a time of persecution, I'm not going to have a better better resurrection because I'm going to be found unfaithful to the Lord. With that said, notice verse 8 and following of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. Notice the root word of distressed. You read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul went through a lot of stress in his life. Oh, I just can't handle my stress in my life. We're so shallow. Oh, I've had so much stress in my life. Oh. Yeah, you read 2 Corinthians 11, we've not had any stress. We've had it pretty easy, actually. Yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Notice, he says, we're a picture of the resurrection life. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, notice that same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he, God, which raised up the Lord Jesus, shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. Notice we're going to be presented to God. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, this physical flesh is going to die one way or another. If it's not from cancer, it's old age. I mean, this body is going to die someday. Though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, 2 Corinthians 11, our light affliction. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Notice, renewed day by day. You think about the hymn, day by day. And with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. Day by day. You see, our problem is we borrow worry and care from the future. We borrow it from the future. Instead of facing each trial one at a time. Notice again that they might obtain a better resurrection. It will be worth it all someday when we meet Jesus. Our suffering this lifetime will seem so insignificant when we hear Jesus say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. Hebrews 11:36 says, and others had trial. And now he makes a list here. A trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. Cruel mockings. I think of Jeremiah again, I mentioned here recently, put in stocks publicly in Jerusalem, near the temple where everyone would be going. He's placed in the stocks, and Jeremiah says he's in derision daily. They're mocking him and ridiculing him as he's in the stocks. What crime did he commit? His crime was proclaiming the message, the prophecy of God. I want you to notice me, 2 Chronicles chapter 36. 2 Chronicles chapter 36. I want you to notice this aspect of cruel mockings as far as the prophets of God. 2 Chronicles 36, verse 14. This is very, very at the end of Judah before they went into captivity with Babylon, conquering them. 2 Chronicles 36, verse 14. Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen. Notice the chief priests and the people. The spiritual leaders and the people. And notice they polluted the house of the Lord, which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. I've told you this before. But I believe all the music, the world music and rock and roll stuff and all that that they're bringing into so-called churches today, it is polluting the so-called house of God. You know, the abominations polluting the house of the Lord. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, plural, notice, by his messengers, Ezekiel and some of them, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But notice this in verse 16, but they mocked the messengers of God. Again, notice the plural there. Verse 15, messengers. The messengers that God sent. Verse 16, they mocked the messengers, plural, of God. And despised his words, God's words. Notice they despised the words of God that came from those prophets of God, those messengers. Notice they're mocking the messengers of God and they're despising God's words. And notice, misused his prophets, God's prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. Proverbs 29:1 talks about hardening the neck. Hardening the neck. That person will be destroyed and without remedy. I believe we have modern day Christianity, for the most part, is hardening their necks against the messengers of God. These cruel mockings, they're in derision daily, as Jeremiah said. Notice Matthew chapter 27. So not only the prophets of the Lord himself went through these cruel mockings. Matthew chapter 27, verse 26. Matthew 27, verse 26. Then released he Barabbas unto them when he had scourged Jesus. We'll talk about that in a moment. And delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. Notice the whole band of soldiers. I don't know how large this band was. Maybe 100 or 200 soldiers. Think about what Jesus is experiencing in this passage. Notice they stripped him of his outer garment and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had planted a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, supposedly his scepter. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Here's the blessed and only potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords, the Bible says. And these soldiers are bowing the knee to him and mocking him. "Hail, King of the Jews." Cruel mockings. And of course, he's already been scourged. And they spit upon him. And took the reed and smote him upon the head. I don't know about you, but one of the hardest insults I've had insults over the years, but I've never had anyone, well, I should back up and say I have had somebody spit on me. He was demon possessed. What an insult. to the Lord of glory. Unless those soldiers place their faith in Jesus Christ, guess what? They're regretting forever and ever and ever what they did to the Lord of glory. Cruel mockings. Verse 31, and after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him. By the way, the blood was probably mingling. Tore open everything again. Put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him, which is in itself shameful and a mocking. The Bible also talks in Hebrews 11 about scourging. Notice we're closer to Matthew 23. Wherefore, behold, I send unto you, this is Jesus talking to the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the hypocrites, the scribes. Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes. Who are the scribes that are mentioned that Jesus is sending to them? I believe they're the ones who are copying Scripture. We have right here Jesus indicating that people will be copying New Testament, scribes will be copying New Testament Scripture. So you have the corrupting scribes. Oh, what a perfect picture of today. We have scribes who are tearing down the Word of God and removing words from the Bible and all that. We have scribes. And then we have scribes who are translating Scripture and preserving Scripture. Notice these scribes, wise men and scribes. Some of them ye shall kill and crucify. Some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel in Genesis unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Berechias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Again, you think about all of these things. Cruel mocking, scourging. The Apostle Paul says he was in stripes above measure. Can you imagine being scourged more than once in your lifetime? No wonder the Apostle Paul said that I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. I'm convinced that if you looked at Paul's back, you would have seen scars where his flesh had been torn open with the scourgings. The way he describes it, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Literally, the Jews, so they wouldn't lose count and violate Old Testament Scripture, they would take a scourge of 3 cords. And so they would count to 13 instead of 39. That's what we're talking about, 39, 40 stripes minus, save one. Of the Jews, he said, 5 times in stripes above measure. You think about the Apostle Paul. I mentioned here a while back Obadiah Holmes. That's a little closer to today. Obadiah Holmes was whipped by Protestants because he was opposing infant baptism in the state church. As he's fastened up to the whipping post in front of the church, it's very interesting, the Protestants had it just like Jerusalem at Jeremiah. Remember, he was in derision in front of the temple where everybody would be going. Literally, his back was bleeding. And you read the description of that from family. The family biography, what Obadiah Holmes experienced. He could not lie on his back for 2 months after that. In Luke 18, Jesus told his disciples that he would be delivered unto the Gentiles. He would be mocked, spitefully entreated, spit upon, scourged, put to death, and obviously rise again the third day. Of course, they missed that last part. What Jesus Christ experienced for us, and how many of our forefathers before us. Also, yea, moreover, a bonds and imprisonment, Paul says. Think of Joseph, who waited 13 years for fulfillment of his dreams, as he was sold into slavery by his brothers, after they were going to let him die in a pit. Why, brothers, I feel the love. In fact, the Bible even says, as the brothers are discussing it with them under guilt for decades. Well, we should have listened to him. Now we're paying from God. We should have listened to him when he was in the pit. He was crying out to us and we ignored him. Come on, guys, the joke's over. Come on, let me out of here. Let me out of here, guys. Hey, guys, wait a minute. Why would we just let our brother stay here and die? Let's get a little money out of this deal. Let's sell him to the Midianites. Let's sell him into slavery. Yeah, that's what we'll do. Literally, each of those 10 brothers received 2 pieces of silver, 2 pieces of money for their brothers. Of course, Jesus was sold by Judas, blood money. And then, of course, Joseph was falsely accused and imprisoned possibly for 10 years. I've heard people say, oh yeah, he was in prison for 2 years. No, he was in prison for 2 years after the one he had, you know, interpreted the dream. 2 extra years after he thought he was going to get out finally. 13 years he had to wait. In Jeremiah 37 and 38, it talks about the princes. We would call them the politicians who smote Jeremiah and put him in the prison, in the dungeon. By the way, it wasn't modern-day prisons. Notice with me Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. I keep going back to this passage in relation to what these first century believers experienced by way of persecution and why so many of them were tempted and considering to leave Christianity for the old religion. Hebrews 10:32, but call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used to entertain the arena, entertain the thousands that gathered in the arena. Think about that, the mockery and the gazing stock. The word gazing stock means to gaze at someone with scorn or abhorrence, the object of contempt. That's Christianity in the first century. Modern day Christianity, we're trying to make sure everybody speaks well of us. Verse 34. For he had compassion on me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we, true believers, are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Again, I've said, true believers will persevere to the end. They will persevere because they have the Holy Spirit of God living within them. I think of the church at Jerusalem, talking about bonds and imprisonment. The church in Jerusalem, Saul of Tarsus, of course, as we know him as the Apostle Paul, before salvation persecuted the church of God and wasted it. He says in his own testimony. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 3, it says that he made havoc of the church at Jerusalem, entering into every house, hailing men and women, committed them to the prison. I've said this before. Saul of Tarsus had no problem breaking up families for the cause of their religion, the Jews' religion. Prisons, bonds. Paul was pretty much arrested everywhere he preached. I've heard a preacher joke about that over the years. Preachers joke about that. Yeah. Every time Apostle Paul arrived in a new town, he went to introduce himself to the authorities and say, well, I'll probably be visiting your jail here soon, so I'll just let you know who I am. So I'm going to go start preaching. So you know, when I show up, you know who I am. No, you think about this. That did not bother him. There were times he did flee for his life, but repeated the same thing at the next town. Also, Paul says they were stoned. I think of 1 Kings chapter 21. Naboth was stoned after a false accusation just so that Ahab could have Naboth's vineyard. He was stoned. Let me ask an example of this. 2 Chronicles 24. This is a very treacherous story and account. 2 Chronicles 24, verse 15. Second Chronicles 24, verse 15. But Jehoiada waxed old, was full of days when he died. 130 years old was he when he died. And they buried him in the city of David among the kings because he had done good in Israel, both toward God and toward his house. And after the death of Jehoiada came the princes of Judah and came, and I should say made obeisance to the king, Josiah, and then the king hearkened unto them. And notice, they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served groves and idols. Notice, he was faithful until Jehoiada was dead. You know, the priest that had taught him so much. Notice, wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this their trespass. Yet he sent prophets to them to bring them again unto the Lord. And they testified against them, but they would not give ear. The Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada the priest, which stood above the people, and said unto them, Thus saith God, Why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord, that ye cannot prosper? Because ye have forsaken the Lord, he hath also forsaken you. Notice this, and they conspired against him and stoned him with stones at the commandment of the king in the court of the house of the Lord. The king who followed after Jehoiada until he died. Zacharias, Jehoiada's son. The king ordered him to be stoned. Then Joash, I said Josiah a moment ago, Joash, the king remembered not the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done to him, but slew his son. And when he died, he said, The Lord look upon it and require it. What a treacherous act. He followed the Lord until Jehoiada the priest was dead. And then the king gives the order to stone his son to death as he's proclaiming the message of the Lord. Of course, we have the example of Stephen in Acts chapter 7. I want us to be reminded of a few words there. Acts chapter 7. Give us the context, verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. Notice the conviction here. They were cut to the heart because of the double-edged sword of the Word of God. They gnashed on him with their teeth. I've told you this before. That does not mean they're chewing on him. They means to gnash on their teeth means to be enraged, full of fury and indignation. Their teeth are bared and they're just angry. Full of wrath. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, so they're full of wrath, he's full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. And notice they cast him out of the city and stoned him. By the way, this is against their own law. He did not have a proper trial. They cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Again, we know him as the Apostle Paul. The Apostle to the Gentiles, by the way. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Some were killed by stoning Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 14. They're stoned and left for dead. And I want you to notice back in Hebrews chapter 11, the next statement is in verse 37. It says, "They were sawn asunder." There's a lot of debate as to who this is talking about. The Jews, according to tradition, say that this is the prophet Isaiah. But what I take notice of is that it says they were sawn asunder. It does not say he was sawn, one person. There's others who suggest that this was during the Maccabean revolt period, during the 400 silent years. the time between Malachi and Matthew. What's very interesting is the Apostle Paul obviously knew of somebody, and the Holy Spirit is reminding him here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. They were sawn asunder. Now, I cannot imagine being sawn asunder. Sawn in two, alive. By the way, some of our forefathers have experienced this at the hands of the Catholic Church. Very interesting how the Roman Catholic Church uses the Bible for ideas how to torture true believers in Christ. They were sawn asunder. Also says were tempted. I believe this is a statement related to they were tempted to renounce their faith in Jesus Christ. And notice they were slain with a sword. I think of the priests and the entire city of priests in 1 Samuel 22. Remember Doeg? Doeg, at the order of King Saul, ordered this entire city to be butchered by the sword. I also think of in 1 Kings chapter 19, and also a reference to that in chapter 18, where the prophets were hidden by 50 in caves because Jezebel was killing the prophets of God. And again, in Acts chapter 12, we have James, the brother of John, was killed by the sword. Listen to Daniel 11, verse 33. They that understand among the people shall instruct many, yet they shall fall by the sword and by flame, by captivity and by spoil many days. I wonder how many people lost their lives because they were burned alive at the stake by the Roman Catholic Church. Also, I want you to notice in verse 37, they were homeless. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins. They didn't even have adequate clothing. They had to use animal skins for a covering. Notice being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Notice those words. The word destitute means abject poverty. Destitute of food or clothing. But destitute also means comfortless and friendless. I think of the Apostle Paul. All they which be in Asia have forsaken me. All the people that the Apostle Paul poured his life into in Asia Minor, they forsook him. And then he also says in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, says that my first offense, no man stood with me, but the Lord stood with me. He was alone. You think about that. Verse 38, of whom the world was not worthy. Well, if they're not worthy of the world, think about the of great value to God. See, there's a contrast here between the world and God's valuation of them. But notice it continues on, verse 38. They wandered in deserts, in mountains and dens and caves of the earth. It's a pretty good description of our Baptist forefathers. I think of the Waldenses, the Albigenses, the Anabaptists. During the Protestant Reformation and before, entire towns were burned by Roman Catholics. Thousands were slaughtered. Survivors had to flee for their lives. And in many cases, they lived in mountains, deserts, dens, and caves of the earth. What a heritage we have as Baptists. We don't have the time to do this, but sometime I encourage you to read Psalm 142 in this context. The heading of that says that it was when David was in the cave. Psalm 142 is David pouring out his heart when he's in the cave. Notice then verse 39. These all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. Having obtained a good report. That sounds like verse 2 that we studied many weeks ago. By faith, the elders obtained a good report. But notice the statement, they received not the promise. A singular promise, not promises. It's a singular promise. I believe the context here is talking about Old Testament saints. In other words, they did not live to see the promised Messiah. He's been talking about all these Old Testament saints who were not alive when Jesus Christ the Messiah came. They did not experience what Simeon and Anna had that we saw a week and a half ago. Again, you think about they did not receive the promised Messiah. First Peter chapter 1 again talks about Old Testament prophets inquiring and searching diligently into the promised salvation. In fact, Jesus even tells his disciples in Luke chapter 10, many wanted to see what your eyes see, and they could not. You notice again this statement, it's a powerful statement. They received, they obtained a good report through faith, but they did not receive the promise. Now, it's easier for us because we can look back. And Jesus Christ came, He suffered for us already. I cannot imagine looking forward and not knowing how the Lord is going to fulfill His promised Messiah. They received not the promise. But notice verse 40, read it carefully. God having provided some better thing for us. What is He talking about in relation to that? God having provided some better thing for us, the New Testament saints. Remember the context of Hebrews. Christ is better than the old covenant. God has provided something better for us because we have the new covenant provided and fulfilled already by way of Jesus Christ. Again, the various statements that we've seen in the book of Hebrews. A better covenant, better things. Again, the word better is a key word. A better hope, better testament. Jesus obtained a more excellent ministry. He's the mediator of a better covenant, established upon better promises. Hebrews chapter 9, better sacrifices. We'll see in chapter 12, verse 24, better things than Abel. But I want you to notice carefully this last statement. That they without us should not be made perfect. Now, as I study that out, I want you to notice here, we're talking about the perfection of the Old Testament saints before Jesus Christ went to the cross and rose from the dead. I want to read for you, I don't do this very often, but I want to read for you a summary statement from John Gill, writing in the 1700s. I thought it was a very interesting summary of this statement, verse here. Old Testament saints are perfectly justified, perfectly sanctified, and perfectly glorified. But their perfection was not made by the law, which made nothing perfect, but by Christ. And through His sacrifice, blood and righteousness. Again, Old Testament saints were looking forward to it. Abraham had the gospel preached to him, the Bible says very clearly. And so we're not made perfect without us. Since their sins and ours are expiated together by the same sacrifice, their persons and ours justified together by the same righteousness, they and we make up but one church. And I want to point out something with this. Both Israel and the church will be in New Jerusalem. I am not saying the New Testament church is the same as Old Testament Israel. But I want you to consider what he's saying with that. We are going to make up one church and general assembly. That's the continuation of the statement. There's going to be a church of Jesus Christ, the church of the firstborn. We'll see that in chapter 12. But there is also an Old Testament group of saints. And we are going to be together in New Jerusalem. Can I remind you, the New Jerusalem, the gates have Israel on them. The foundations have the apostles. Both Old Testament and New are made one in New Jerusalem. Continuing on with this statement. And as yet, all the elect of God among the Jews are not called, and so are not perfect in themselves or without us. Jews and Gentiles will incorporate together in the latter day. And besides, they and we shall be glorified together in soul and body to all eternity. Now, as we close, I want you to notice something in Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. Why is it that we should have the faith to endure any suffering we're going to experience in these last days? I believe because, first and foremost, the faith that God is the one who helps us, enables us, and strengthens our faith. But when we think about what we have to look forward to and what Jesus Christ has already suffered for us, we should be willing to suffer for the cause of the Lord Jesus. Acts chapter 14, notice verse 21. Here's Paul giving a challenge after he's been stoned to death, or stoned and left for dead, I should say. It says in verse 21, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch. He's not afraid of persecution. Notice this, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. And notice this statement. This is something modern day Christianity doesn't like. And that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. I don't know where we bought this lie. I partly do. We're going to be raptured out of here. And we're not going to deal with the beast. We're not going to have to face the Antichrist. Where have we bought this lie? That modern day American Christians are going to be exempt from persecution. Where did we buy that lie? When we forget in our own history into the early 1800s, Baptists were persecuted in Virginia after 1776. Jailed for preaching the gospel. Where have we bought this lie that we are going to be exempt? I wonder, will we have the faith in Jesus Christ to live by faith, even if it means suffering for Him? Lord, I pray that You'd help us. Examine our own hearts here today. Do we have the faith to endure persecution? And yea, even threats on our lives. Lord, when I read history, study Baptist history, what our forefathers experienced for the cause of Christ. And we struggle to live for Jesus. Lord, as we come to the end of Hebrews chapter 11, I pray that You'd help us to examine our faith. Holy Spirit of God, strengthen what needs to be strengthened. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.